All right, we'd like to get started. We appreciate your flexing with us and coming at this time to go through this advanced clinic. We have some visitors from New Zealand, and please don't say anything about that's near Australia. It's very far away from Australia, and really it's that Australia is fairly close to New Zealand. It's not the other way around. And we're very happy to have them with us. I got in last night at 10 p.m. after driving much of the day from Texas. And it's been a busy schedule, but I feel very alert and ready to go. And I think we'll have a good time together here. This training clinic is more informal than the basic clinic. At any time, if there's something you want to say or to ask, please do that. I have a certain pattern of things that I'm going through, and I need to move at a certain speed, but we do have some flexibility within it, so don't feel that you will cause damage to what we're trying to do here by bringing up questions. We want to do a lot of troubleshooting in this time, as well as cover the contents of courses 3, 4, 5, and 6. The basic clinic, really what takes so much time is we're getting into all of these concepts of training, and that testimony thing is a whiz bang, you know, that takes a lot of effort, but we have a lot of that behind you, and so we will move on into 3, 4, 5, and 6. What churches are represented here? Village 7, that's where we are. How many are from Village 7? Okay. What kind of Presbyterians are Village 7? What is Reformed, okay, thank you. What other denomination, what other churches? Let's hear. Pulpit Rock, okay, and that is Conservative Baptist Church, okay. Okay, which?
First Church,
okay. I grabbed a sandwich on the way over and went by Trinity, I believe, okay. Good. What other churches are represented? Okay, from New Zealand we have
Baptist.
Okay.
There's only one kind
there. Uh-huh. Well, as long as it's a good kind.
They're everything.
Oh, I see. Okay. Well, I won't prod any further. And what about also?
Anglican or Episcopalian, I think.
Uh-huh. Okay, good. All right, well, that gives me an idea who's here. I knew it would be a mixture of celebrities such as you are, but I didn't know just who would be here. Why don't we have prayer and commit this time to the Lord? Father, we are grateful for your goodness to us in so many ways and for the ground that has been covered in the 2-7 groups represented here, for the commitment and dedication of pastors and associate pastors and Christian education directors that make the churches represented here function, and the effectiveness for Christ has been significant through the months and years. We know that it's not without problems or opposition that we move ahead in our own Christian life or as we attempt to disciple and train others in ministry skills. And so as we meet here, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would give us each wisdom on when we should talk and when we should listen, that we might not just grind out this time, the 3 hours this afternoon, but something very significant will happen in each of our hearts. There'll be a greater commitment to the Great Commission, to raising up lay leaders, and that somehow you would use beyond our experience and beyond our training, that you would use our lives and the lives of other people. And as we record these sessions for others who will evaluate the content and the sequencing of this advanced clinic, that you will give wisdom in what we do for that purpose. So give us great freedom as we are together, and accomplish your purposes, we pray, both in us and through us, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you should have some clinic material. Do you all have some clinic material before you? What we have done is lift pages out of courses 3, 4, 5, and 6 so that we didn't have to, you didn't have to have all of those course materials in your hands. That way we keep the cost of the clinic down, and then as you have need, then you can get your hands on courses 4, 5, and 6. You should also have been given a course 3 student material. Anyone not get course 3 student material? And course 3 teacher's manual. Okay? We have all the material.
Student material.
Okay. The student material would be the green book. And then the teacher's manual. We need room for a couple more. Come right in. Oh, fine. Okay. And then you should have an envelope like this. Did all of you get this? One per couple on this. Okay? If you sneaked off a two, just shoot those back over there before you leave. But we want to be one set per couple. Okay, we'd like to start inside your material on page 3. Page 2 was the assignment. Now, I'd like to know this on page 2. How many didn't get a chance to accomplish page 2? There are always some because of circumstances. It just helps me know how to teach, that's all. Confession time. Okay. Okay. That gives me an idea of where we are. Okay, starting on page 3, we want you to do a good bit of talking in this segment. So we'd like to go through some of these questions so we can learn from one another. The first question, how good was your selection of people? Jump right in. Let's hear. Did you get the right people in your 2-7 group? Did they know what they were getting into? Are they? Let's hear about these people. Jump right in.
I think we got the right mixture of people. I'm not sure that they knew what they were getting into.
Okay. They didn't know the full impact of what,
yeah,
what they were.
The requirements, I think, even though you try to stress that there are requirements, that is, there are things to be completed, I don't think that really sinks in until after you've been going on a while.
All right. Some other observations.
I think we had two people who didn't realize the commitment that was necessary.
Mm-hmm.
One was a wife, and the other was a young fellow who was in charge of the Sunday school. And that commitment, obviously, by the pastor, hadn't been communicated to him.
All right, are we coming to a conclusion that when we're recruiting for these courses, we ought to tell what they're getting into more and emphasize that maybe more? Okay. Any other observations about who you got in your 2-7 group?
We have one experience. We had taken quite a while getting all of our couples together and making sure they all knew what was going on. The last couple that we got a hold of was kind of by a friend of a friend of a friend, and they really weren't familiar with it, and we tried to explain to them what was going on. We were also at least 25 or 30 years older than our oldest couple in the group that we had already gotten established, and we were real leery about that. And we talked to Mel, and he wasn't sure what to do, and we decided to go ahead and take them on anyway, and they've been the greatest help we could have.
That's good. Uh-huh. Right, these couples will get the children out of the home, so they've got a little time. Right. We're seeing a trend all across the country of people in their 40s, 50s, and 60s becoming real leaders in local churches. And, however, in all of the things we're talking about in 2-7, we say keep pushing for the 20s and 30s people, because then we've got an investment that will, you know, for years to come. But still, we don't want to rule out some of those that God still wants to do a lot in and through. Okay? Anything else on selection? All right. I think we've got that one covered. Okay, how about fulfilling the requirements? How well are your students fulfilling the requirements? Maybe I should ask you this. How many are in the midst of teaching course 1? Teaching course 2? Okay.
Starting 2.
Okay, teaching 3. Okay, teaching 4. 5. New Zealanders are a little bit ahead of us. 6. Okay. How is it going on fulfilling requirements? Any troubles? It's going great in your group? How many in there?
There's 6.
6?
Well, 7 actually.
7? All right. Mm-hmm.
Our 14 consecutive days.
14 consecutive days.
I'll get 8 or 9, sometimes 10 or 11 and miss one.
I had one lady went 13 days and missed the 14th 3 times in a row.
That's happened
in one course.
Too, because they're really busy.
Have you had any question like this? What if I go to bed and wake up at 1 in the morning and I didn't have my quiet time? Can that count for that day because the sun hasn't come up yet for the next? I tell them yes. I say any time that night, if the Holy Spirit gets them out of bed and moves them out there to go do that. But you get questions like that.
We have two in our group that are having problems with memorization. One of them is really struggling, and she has to work extra hard in this area. The other one, I think he's expecting his wife to sort of pull him through, and he's discovering now that wife can't do it for him. He's got to do it on his own.
Okay, let's talk about the scripture memory thing. You're getting some others that are struggling with the scripture memory work? Have examples? Usually, course one, you won't feel that struggle. As you get into courses 2 and 3, then it starts piling up on them a little bit. A comment here? Speak right out in the back so we might get...
There was a person in our group that had trouble with the scripture memory in course 1. And during the summer, she's working the first 7 of the next 12 verses and came to my office yesterday. I'm just as proud as could be that she could do it
alone. Isn't that terrific? So as she goes into course 2 now, she's got a big jump on the others. That's an excellent way to use this summer.
Right?
To check on them by phone, yes.
Yes, and that was really a real encouragement to the person that was having trouble, that somebody cared enough to do that. And I think that marks the change from the time that she had trouble to the time that she was able to start.
That's good. If you haven't gotten that input, what we're finding is that if you can get people in the 2-7 group to match up, women with women, men with men, not husband and wife, but to get on the phone and check. So this week, Mary calls Jane. Next week, Jane calls Mary. And so it can be to say, have you had your quiet time yet? Or it can be, have you reviewed your verses yet? Or have you worked on your new? So that they're helping each other succeed in those requirements. Okay? But what you will find is that the requirements start piling up on them. And so they may struggle greatly with something in course 1, but now they're into course 2 and it's piling up. And so we have to give them some encouragement or skills. Another thing I was saying in scripture memory is if they're having trouble, usually they're violating some principle in the list of principles that we give them in the student material. And just to say, okay, let's go back through. Are you doing this? Are you doing this? Are you doing this? And chances are they're violating something in that system. Okay, let's go on to the next item here. How are they doing in evangelism? How are you doing in evangelism? This early in the game, we don't see a lot of evangelism happening. That's generally, the trend we are seeing is normally after course 3 or toward the end of course 3, you see them thinking outward and thinking in terms of outreach to a greater extent. So it's unusual in course 1 and in course 2, but sometimes, so if you have any examples of evangelism where you are, we would like to hear about it.
We have 2 women in our group that teach at the same school, and they're starting to do their Bible study in school during, I guess they have
breaks.
During their breaks or
in the teacher's lounge.
In the teacher's lounge, and this is affecting the other teachers, and a lot of teachers now are starting to open up and talk to them about this.
Isn't that interesting? Doing their homework during those breaks and leading into spiritual discussion. Any other examples from your groups or from you?
I think there's been an interest in our group in starting to pray about these things, praying about people, and we mentioned those as we close. And I think also it's a tendency to wait a little bit until this course or course 3 where they know they're going to get into it, to the testimony and stuff.
I think of one wife who was working on her testimony at the basic clinic to get ready to be a teacher for a women's class, and went home and led her two children to Christ. Just as a result of working out the testimony.
Well, we have a daughter that's in seventh grade, and she's starting to memorize the verses now.
Oh, yes.
And she uses them frequently with friends and things like that. Mm-hmm. So
Too. Good.
Hmm? We have one lady who, at the end of course two, started witnessing and giving a testimony to another lady, and the second lady has come to the Lord through that.
Mm-hmm. Super. Good. Okay. Well, keep it in mind as we are going on into the more advanced courses that we would like to see more outreach. I think a generalization that is fair nationally across the board in various denominations is that we don't realize how many internal needs have not yet been met in the life of the individual or the couple to where they can be free now to give of themselves outside of their own personal life or outside of their own marriage. And this routine of, maybe you've heard the example of if you want to see fruit in an apple orchard, well, of course, what you do is you go out there with a brass band and cheerleaders. And you say, okay, come on, trees, let's go. Let's bear some fruit, let's go. Rah, rah. And the band, you know, a little Philip Sousa thing. And well, you see the analogy, don't you? If you want the fruit from those fruit trees, you dig around them, you fertilize them, you water them, you give them the kind of nourishment and get their own internal needs met, and they will bear fruit. Now, the other side of that coin is you can have a very healthy Christian who does not have the skills or isn't being pushed out to do something, and they can sit around a long time too. But let's keep that in mind, that down the road we want to see more outreach through the lives of these people. Okay, question four, where are you meeting, in the church or the home? How many in the church? Okay, the rest in homes? Do you have any comments about either location? Is it working out? Problems?
I have one suggestion. We had five couples, including my wife and I, so we had six couples, but we attempted to visit each other's homes, you know, just so that everyone would feel comfortable with that, and we didn't have, it wasn't successful. It was too confusing as far as directions and phone numbers and addresses and stuff. We found it was much easier to meet at our home. In fact, the couples felt more comfortable after the first couple of weeks.
All right. Are some of you going from home to home and it is succeeding? Let's hear a couple of those, because they're, it depends on your...
Well, everyone really likes having it at their homes in our group, and we're kind of centralized, so it's only one couple over on the west side, and they're really enjoying, everybody enjoys hosting it, so it's working out fine for us.
All right, okay, comment?
We found it very convenient to work with all the four couples together, too.
Some groups are only meeting in the homes where there are small children, and that way the children can be put down, in bed, hopefully asleep, and crank that thing up at 8 o'clock or even 7:30 in some cases. So some are doing that. A group that Betty and I had, we were meeting in the homes, and we found that the distances, it was much better to meet at the church because it was sort of in the hub of the wheel of where these people were, and so we all met at the church after we had attempted to meet in homes.
Ron, we have put a list of the people who were in the group in front of everyone's book.
A list of names and addresses, phone numbers.
And the places of meeting. And in course two, was it, was sharing the testimony. Who was going to share their testimony each week so everybody knew which one they were coming up.
Terrific. Any of the rest of you actually typed up and photocopied a schedule or done something like that?
What arrangements do you do here in America with regards to supper or what do you call it?
The coffee break sort of thing in the... Yes, that is on our list, and we will come back and go into that. All right. Anyone else typing up a schedule or list of people? And over here?
Names,
addresses, phone number.
And birthdays.
Oh, birthdays.
The thing we kind of like, we've been kind of toying with, was having kind of like a background type thing. Where did you come from? Where did you grow up? what do you do? What are your interests?
Uh-huh.
You know, I'm just kind of, not to make a big issue out of it, but, you know, what do you like to do and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm.
That brings up the idea of developing relationships. We really want to become good friends in these groups and deepen those friendships. In the early field testing, a thing that we feared greatly was, what will happen if these 8 or 10 people become very close? Will this then become an elitist little group in the local church? And we've been watching it through the years, and that does not happen. Those people learn to reach out and take in these others as friends and deepen their relationship with some others. Then they go back to the local church and they open up their arms to others, to open up their hearts and take those people in. And so you find it more of a unifying influence rather than causing some kind of splits and breaks in the system. How long are you meeting? Are you meeting 2 hours, hour and a half, 3 hours? Let's hear. Haven't heard from you yet.
Okay. We try to keep it at an hour and a half.
Hour and a half.
7:30 to 9, but it really depends on a few things. We do get into discussion that is pretty important. People want to stay. I ask the members if they want to, you know, make sure everybody's in agreement and continue it.
So usually 7.5 to 9, unless you're really embroiled in a discussion where it's meeting needs. And okay, how about some of the rest of your groups?
We keep it pretty much at an hour and a half.
Uh-huh.
However, since we meet on Friday nights, then after the time is over, then they're free to stay. And many times it's an hour after that, but it's mm-hmm. they're free to go.
So an hour and a half, sometimes plus an hour.
We shoot for an hour and a half, but we have never made an hour and a half yet.
I always go longer than an hour and a half.
It usually goes 2 to 2.5 hours.
Uh-huh. 2 to 2.5 hours.
We're usually shoving them out the door.
I see. Okay.
Ours are typically 2.5 hours, I think, probably because of the size of the group, but I found that starting exactly at 7:30, people don't mind staying late because they didn't waste the first few minutes waiting right. for everyone to get there.
Right. Uh-huh. Okay. Very good. We are finding that certain groups, you've got people that are going through a growth stage of intense growth. You know, it's just like physically. You know, the problem of when these children start this big growth surge, just to keep them in clothing, you know, and shoes. And spiritually, you see the same thing, that there are those going through a surge of growth. And we're finding some groups that every week meet for 3 hours. Just because of the hunger of the people in that group. There are also groups that are succeeding on an hour and 15 minutes. I haven't heard any place in the country, in my travels, any group that is really doing well if it's less than an hour and 15 minutes. I would say the average is an hour and a half to cover the material and 30 minutes for refreshments. That's the average. But that just gives us an idea of what we're each doing. And it. Okay, let's come back to Clary's comment there about refreshments. They call it supper in New Zealand, but we mean some type of coffee break. The thing we'd like to underscore here is we don't want to start out with coffee and punch and one kind of cookies, then coffee and punch and two kinds of cookies. Coffee, punch, two kinds of cookies, one kind of cake. Coffee, cookie, spiced tea, two kinds of cake, three kinds of cookie. You know, this thing can get out of control. We're finding a number of groups that are going for the carrot sticks, celery, you know, the Triscuits, cauliflower, little piece of cauliflower, cheese dip, something. Some of us, in order to watch our weight, are getting it out where we can watch it, and that's not what we want. And you know, you have to just monitor that thing and see. Also, I think it becomes just a bother for the wives who are putting this together, that they just wonder, now, what do I have to do to have an acceptable refreshment table here for these people? So those are just a few comments. Do you have any comments on that? Does that cover it? Or yes?
One thing we decided, which was quite worked out very well, and that is we decided to add a little bit extra on the cost of the materials and bought a big tin of variegated cookies. Biscuits or cookies. Or whatever mm-hmm. like.
Okay, large and tin of cookies.
And that if you circulated around different places, that went around too. So mm-hmm. none of the wives felt threatened mm-hmm. as far as doing it better than somebody else, mm-hmm. and no problem.
So they would supply the beverages?
That's right, yes.
Mm-hmm. I see. Our group, our last group, would need a barrel, not a tin, I think. Okay.
Well, I have jars of everything made up, and they're all labeled 2-7.
Oh, okay. Jars of tea, coffee, and so forth. Mm-hmm. Label 2-7 and take them around. Very good, Edmund. Thank you.
We had one couple in our group that had started another group and quit because they felt that there's too many refreshments and it was getting to be too much of a social thing, less of a study.
Right.
And they opted to join our group, and he said he mm-hmm. hoped it didn't, you know, wasn't the same way. And mm-hmm. We used to have tea, and it's a coffee, you know, we'd bring the hot water and stuff like, you know, the mm-hmm. coffee pot.
And then they could choose.
Very few people would even, usually just came in, sat down, and we went to it.
Do any of your groups have no refreshments? I've had some groups where we had no refreshments, and that's what they desired.
We have coffee and tea, and that's all.
Coffee and tea, and that's it. No.
They help themselves. It's on
they
the
help themselves.
And mm-hmm. the water's on the stove, mm-hmm. and the pot's on the burner, and they just help themselves.
All right.
Just from time to time, it just depends. It's no big mm-hmm. deal. Sometimes there is, mm-hmm. sometimes there
isn't. Mm-hmm. Have you gotten together from time to time, like a potluck dinner or something? That's a nice way to do it. Mm-hmm. And organize that, yes.
We found the refreshment time to be a very nice icebreaker. It was a time for people to sort of just catch up on what had happened during the week, and that always ran its course in about 15 minutes, and then at 7:30 sharp, everybody started looking at their watches and saying, okay, let's get started.
Mm-hmm. So they came in for refreshments at like 7:15, have the refreshments, and then you start up at 7:30. Okay, there are groups that are having the refreshments first, and that's what I'm hearing. They say it gives us a chance to start talking and get into it. There are others who say we feel our discussion is better after we've had our study, then we continue our discussion. So you as leaders have to make those decisions and live with the consequences, plus or minus. And so, well, we're touching on very practical things here that you're facing. I'd like to go on to the item B list of the importance of pace setting in various areas. In the area of evangelism, this is a thing that Betty and I really pray about, because we found ourselves the last few years out of the mainstream where the non-Christians are, simply because we've been working with developing the 2-7 series. And so our circles have been around church people in a half a dozen churches at a time. And so we've found gradually our contact with non-Christians really diminishing. But we found, focusing in prayer on that God has worked things out. We got a phone call. Betty answered. There was a lady on the line, and she said, we are former Catholics. We are now going to such and such a church. And the children of many of our friends have been in Bible studies, and some of these children have come to Christ. Would there be any chance that you and your husband could take some of these parents now and have a Bible study with them? She said, well, when Ron comes home, we'll talk about it. She knew what the answer would be. And so we had 15 Catholics in evangelistic Bible studies, and we had a tremendous time. And every few weeks, we'd pick off a few and help them come to Christ, and then it would go on, and then we'd have another time of reaping. And we've seen this thing happen. I've been a member of an optimist club for, I guess about 8 years now, something like that, because my neighbor that lives behind us, the husband, was going to this optimist club. So I started going, Friends of Youth, you know, a bunch of do-gooders. And we get together for breakfast every Thursday morning. And so after a few weeks, this neighbor, he and his wife were going through a divorce. I got to lead him to Christ. And then just this summer, because we've been building these relationships with these non-Christians, there was a special dinner at a country club in Denver where Adolph Coors IV, who's become a Christian and is not affiliated with Coors Brewery, was in Strike the Original Match, the movie, if you've seen that. And then Randy Gratishar of the Denver Broncos gave his testimony there, and we saw three couples come to Christ at that dinner. But there are ways to get out and reach out. But in this thing of pace setting, what is so interesting is we do reproduce after our own kind spiritually. And what we are doing is what our students will tend to do. So all I'm saying, I don't feel that I am a very good evangelist. I really am not. And my wife is not really gifted in evangelism. But we do pick off a few every year. And I believe it's a result of prayer and really trying to be with non-Christians. I remember one group we went into May or early June with Course 5. So we completed Course 5 in early June. Well, somewhere in that time, we led a couple to Christ, and I got to lead a Chinese fellow to Christ. You know, you hate to get these letters, look up my son, you know. So I got the victory over that letter, and I headed out, and I looked up the son, who was Chinese. Wing was his name. And without going through the whole story, which is very interesting, if we had the time, it would be fun to go through that. Next time we're together, we'll do it. But what happened is I discovered that he had an 8-year-old son, had been divorced. They gave him custody of the child. His mother and father were missionaries in Latin America. He speaks several languages. And his job was, he was a representative for a corporation for Latin America because of his fluent Portuguese. Or was it? Let's see. Brazil, that's Portuguese. And because of his fluent Portuguese. And so, I was at his home. His mother was visiting because he was in the hospital and had some problems. We had one of these terrific Chinese dinners, 3-course Chinese dinner thing. Well, I was in the middle of the bridge illustration, drawing out the gospel, and she said, it's time to eat. And so right in the middle of the bridge, we went in and had the Chinese dinner. And then came back and picked up the bridge from there. Well, there was a Caucasian girl there. I couldn't figure out who in the world she was, but it was his sister's good friend from college. So the mother and this girl were clanging pots and pans. It was noisy, talking. Finished the bridge, and so is there any reason why you shouldn't invite Christ into your life? He had some problem, and we got into that. Now, is there any reason why you shouldn't invite Christ? No, there isn't. And so we prayed, and I usually give them the option of either following my prayer and repeating it, or they do their own thing. So it was he was repeating my words. And I would say something, he'd say, what was that again? and went through that thing, and he came to Christ. And so I shared that with this Course 5. And just, you know, seeing this fellow come to Christ and how the Lord led in that. Well, we took the summer off, came back in September for Course 6. And we could not cover session 1 in Course 6 because of all the stories the people in that group had of sharing their faith with this aunt, this uncle, this cousin, and some of the people had come to Christ. But I really believe that you as a leader, and I need to continue as a leader to be praying that we might set the pace in evangelism. It must be. Or we're going to produce people who just keep cramming their head with more theological knowledge and not getting out there and reaching the lost. So it must start at home. Quiet time. How do they know that I've missed a quiet time for almost 2 weeks? And I walk in there, and they're starting to have trouble with quiet times. They don't know. But I've seen it happen. I've gone through a dry spell in my own spiritual life by deleting a 2-7 and go in there, and why are they having trouble with quiet time? Then I get my quiet time back on target, and it's rolling along, and I'm doing it, and I'm enjoying it, and God's speaking to me, and they're just delighted in their quiet times. There's something about the pace setting on that one. Are you using your highlights record? Jot it down. I'm finding a lot of instructors who are having the quiet time but not recording it. And they need to see that, you know, that ink on the paper. And then it's so much easier if the sharing can be just what's written down, so we don't get off on tangents and take a lot of extra time. On scripture memory. Now see, like right now, I'm probably rusty on TMS more than I've ever been in my lifetime. I've been on some other verses. Well, I'll tell you, if I crank up a 2.7 this fall, I'm going to get on that and really, you know, ice that. Probably about 6 or 8 hours of work, and I'll have the whole TMS just ice cold again and have it. But you start checking me today, and I wouldn't be doing that red hot. But on scripture memory, usually you will want to hand them your cards, and you know, or they have the same translation, and to be quoting verses with the students. That gives you a lot of credibility. Now, I've had some 2.7 groups, just because of the mileage I've got on me, that they just figured I knew all those verses anyway, and they didn't really care. But if there's any doubt of credibility, you want to be quoting those. Study leading. Later in our session, we will talk about this a little more. But you will have the opportunity to lead the Bible study starting in course 4. Starting in course 3, you will be leading the Bible study only the first time. Courses 3, 4, 5, and 6, you will only lead it the first session. And so in order to model that, you and I need to really prepare and have that thing together. Not that we're going to dominate the discussion. We should not talk any more than anybody else in that group. But we're really on top of it. We have our questions in mind. We're able to do an exemplary job. So we can set the pace in that. Then item 5, just our basic commitment and obedience and godliness, just where we are in our life. Discipling is so much different than teaching Sunday school. Because we're talking about skills, we're talking about disciplines, and we cannot ask them to do anything that we are not doing. We just cannot ask them. And so I've had to get my heart right sometimes going into a 2.7 group and just, now Lord, I've had a rotten attitude about this and this and this, and well, Lord, I'm wrong, and get my own heart straightened around and go in there and do it. So just our own, you know, we don't have to be a person who's ready to be translated into heaven day after tomorrow, but just our own commitment will really show through. I don't know what you're reading these days, but Dobson is one of my favorites. We were listening to him on the radio this morning. But Straight Talk to Men and Their Wives, how many of you read that thing? He feels that God perhaps put him on earth to write that book. Now that's a pretty high recommendation for reading something, you know, that out of the things that God has used, his focus on the family films. I'm in touch with people in Waco, Texas that hasn't even begun to peak from a marketing standpoint as far as churches wanting that series on the family. It's just continuing to increase the demand for those. But in Straight Talk to Men and Their Wives, he talks about his spiritual lineage, his relatives in the past, and the kind of prayer they poured into their children and grandchildren. And so he and his wife for some time now have set aside Tuesdays to pray and fast for their children. And I just think this whole thing of our own basic commitment that people are going to pick up where we are in our level of commitment, and they're going to see it, and it's going to rub off on them. If you can get your hands on a little booklet called How Jesus Trained Leaders. It was printed in 1941 by a Baptist, mind you. Mm-hmm. And I cannot believe what that thing says. You can get it out of the Baptist Student Union, Norman, Oklahoma. I don't have an address with me, but BSU bookstore in Norman, Oklahoma. That's University of Oklahoma. Probably you could call Nav Press out here or the Navigators, and I can give you an address. This was not in my notes. I hadn't planned to say anything. But the thesis of that little booklet is all we need to do is be what we want these people to become and be around them long enough so it rubs off on them. So, not too bad. Okay? Meeting with people individually, there are three kinds of people that we mentioned in the basic clinic that we want to spend time one-on-one with. Those who are having trouble, and we need to jump on that immediately. And it's going to particularly be true in courses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Because just the consistent accountability is going to get to some of these people. It's a lot of pressure on them. And so whenever you see somebody with trouble, get with them afterwards on the side. How's it going on the scripture memory? I see that you're a couple behind. Is there anything I can do? Why don't you match up on the buddy system? Do something. Then there are some who are above average in their capacity. We had a young lady in our student ministry when we were working at Michigan State University. We had her senior year, and then she stuck around to work on a master's degree. Well, she was out doing evangelism with girls, taking girls with her to do evangelism at least one night a week. She was leading follow-up studies for the converts who'd come to Christ. She was working on a master's degree in French and was a graduate assistant in French, was one of 16 students taking Chinese. She was in our weekly team meetings on Saturday. And she was reading a secular book a week for fun. Once in a while, in a 2-7 group, you're going to run across somebody with a high capacity. And so, for those people, you may have to put them on the track of read this book, do a little topical study over here, and get with them and cover some of that. I would say that's probably 1% of the population, something like that. I'm just guessing. But there will be some that, because of their over-average capacity, you'll want to get with them. Then people are going through trials or adversity. Orangewood Church of the Nazarene in Phoenix, Arizona, was one of the early churches with 2-7. So I was out there a few months ago, and they were telling about how the husband had lost his job, and they were really up against it financially. And so they were in a 2-7 group, and they talked about what they could do for this couple and were praying for them. So they talked to a Sunday school class and said, hey, let's do something. That Sunday school class, for several months, picked up the house payment. They kicked in their money, and they paid the house payment. And various individuals got with them on the side and just, hey, I know what you're going through, and prayed with them, and just a pat on the back. He got another job and pressed on. Well, that couple will never forget the kind of relationship that they had with some of the individuals in the 2-7 group and what that Sunday school class, what they did for them. There's just no way they can forget that. But a lot of people go through great misery all alone. And so look for that in your 2-7 group. We've seen deaths in families. We've seen job losses. We've seen major medical problems that people are going through. And we've seen that people, individuals within the 2-7 group and the leader or the leader's wife jump in there and really be of service to them. I would like to say just a few things on one-on-one. Some other clinic instructors give more time to this than I will. I have my reasons for not giving more time to it, but I would like to say just a few things out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can turn to it if you wish, but I will be fairly general. Let's see, let me use this one here. Because one of the things we plan to do is to write another course that will be just on how to meet one-on-one with people. It won't be course 7 or 8 or something. But we plan to put some things together so that you and people that go through 2-7 will be trained on how to meet with individuals. It isn't built into the 2-7 series, but I think we're probably 2 years away from having that. That's one of the reasons I don't feel led to go into great detail here. But in our navigator work through the years, and I think I can say without being presumptuous that probably the navigators know more about one-on-one than any other group, as a group. But you'll find in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 9, this mother-nurse concept. And we would call this the casual one-on-one. It's building friendships. It's building the relationship where we're getting below just the trivial talk, but we're getting down to how people really feel and what they think. I would say that most of your one-on-one in 2-7 will be this type of thing. If you men can have lunch with one of those men down where he works, or if you're in the same area, if you can cook up some hot dogs or hamburgers out in the backyard. I know of one 2-7 group. They've even had some picnics together with their children. They've gone shopping together. They've just really gotten a camaraderie among them where they enjoy being together. And then we talked about structured one-on-one. Here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, where the first was the nurse, mother. There's just the warmth and the close relationship. But here it's the father concept. And here we're talking about structure, where we actually go through a curriculum with people. We have things we want to build into their life. We want to be thorough. We want to develop this area and then go on to another, and later come back and deepen an area we've covered before. And here is we're really sharing our failures and our strengths and opening up our life to this person and helping them on down the road. A woman with a woman, a man with a man, and this is terrific to be able to do that. I don't, however, feel that one individual can really build in all the things that another individual. It should be built into that other individual, because we have our blind spots and our weaknesses. So maybe down the road another individual works one-on-one with the same person who has different strengths and different deficiencies. And then chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, the brother concept, the sibling, one brother or sister with another. So here we're talking about a one-on-one with peers. And so we are not, in any sense, talking down to them or down at them. But we're with them one-on-one for the strengthening effect that will have on them and on us. So those are three types of one-on-one which we have identified through the years in our ministry. We feel that the structured one-on-one should not be attempted any time before Course 5 to give you some kind of guideline. I think it's really counterproductive prior to that. They ought to at least be through Course 4 before we think of any kind of structured one-on-one. And in my opinion, only then with someone with a pretty high capacity, above average capacity. There's really nothing wrong with waiting until the end of Course 6 and then choosing which ones. If you were to make a poll of those who do a lot of one-on-one and say, how many people are you working with one-on-one? Usually they will say three. That's sort of their maximum. Once in a while, you find a high-capacity person who meets with four. And this would be on a weekly basis, every 10 days. But most people do this on a weekly basis. I meet right now with three men one-on-one, and I don't plan to meet with any others in addition to them. And it doesn't bother me if it's down to one or two. I'm not trying to maintain the three. But anyway, there's just a little input on working with individuals and when we would do it in relationship to 2-7. Okay? I'm going to shift gears here. So do you have any questions or comments up to this point, Fritz?
Yes.
In my opinion, that's true. The discipling is done here with a group. In the history of our navigator ministries, we used to do one-on-one with anything that moved. because of the terrific results that we got by that kind of personal tutoring and personal attention. But through the years, we have discovered that we can probably do as good or better job of basic discipling in a small group than we can one-on-one. Very interesting thing. The last time I was through Memphis, Tennessee, we had about this many people, a little more maybe. We got together just talking about how 2-7 had gone. And I got a chance to preach at them a little bit. And so I said, say anything you want. What are you learning? What observations do you have? What can you teach me about 2-7? Two people stood up in that one meeting and said something like this. I was met with one-on-one as a brand new Christian, and I felt it was counterproductive. I was intimidated by this person because they were so far ahead of me. I didn't feel they really understood my problems, and so I didn't feel I could really talk to this person. But now that I've been in the 2-7 series in a group setting, I'm with my peers, and I can feel comfortable talking about where I am because I know the others are where I am. Isn't that interesting, see? And so, at least where I stand in a strategy of ministry, I feel where we ought to plug the one-on-one into the system is after they're pretty well walking with God and have some basic ministry skills that they know how to use. In our Navigator Ministries, a general guideline is we start working one-on-one when that person starts working with other people. So there's just a rough guideline. But anyway, as you go through 2-7, I think those three reasons that we mentioned, are they having problems? Are they going through a trial? Do they have an above-average high capacity? Those people need a little extra attention. Okay, may we shift gears? We're on page 4 now of your materials. I'm going through these pages very rapidly. You may want to jot a couple of notes. But what we have put before you here, you will want to refer this from time to time. We've put the special contents of each of the 6 courses in front of you. It is very helpful to have the big picture as you're teaching any of the courses, but it's particularly true of courses 3, 4, 5, and 6. So in course 1, the special approach to the quiet time in item 1 is a very important thing. We're getting them launched on the quiet time. They memorize 5 verses during this time, other things that are mentioned there. In course 2, the testimony must be the biggest, most traumatic thing in all of the 2-7 series. And we need to do all we can to help them make it. We need to pray for them, need to educate them, help them. Also, item 6, we do a half day in prayer. And isn't that a terrific thing? You know, they come out, you know, straightening the halo. They just, you know, or a veil over their face because of the, you know. But that's a big step in the lives of those people. Then in course 3, and that's where we're picking it up here today, item 1 is probably the big thing in course 3. The students start leading the Bible studies. And I won't read each of these items. In course 4, items 1 and 2, in item 1, they start recording witness. And we'll touch on this again in a few minutes. But they either give the bridge illustration to present the gospel or they give their testimony to a non-Christian, one of those two to a non-Christian, and then report the results. The second item, the PACE concepts are introduced in course 4 of checkup and evangelism prospect list. We'll be touching on those later today. Then course 5, item 2, where they learn how to write understanding and application questions. We'll be doing that today when you leave here. You will know how to write these questions and will be fairly skilled at it. That's a difficult thing to teach, and so we want you to understand how to do that. Then, course 6, we introduce the hand illustration. They quote all of the TMS verses during that time, get into weekly, or get into some other things like teachable and so forth. No question, course 6 is the easiest of all of them. However, they are sharpening up all 65 memory verses. So, with the backdrop of that easy, well, not simplistic, but it's not as demanding as some of the other courses have been for them. So I would recommend that you, from time to time, come back to pages 4 and 5 and just review in your mind now what happens in these courses and what is the flow of this training they're getting, and have the big picture in mind so that you do see the forest for the trees. You don't just look at one thing and not see the context of it. Okay? Then pages 6 and 7, we have given you the completion record for course 3. One of the big things they're getting into in this course is evangelism. You can see that the memory verses that they are doing have to do with evangelism. You will see that they give the bridge illustration on page 7. Learn how to do that and gain some skill in their ability to do that. Then, yes?
I'm just going to talk on page 4 that when you start leading the Bible studies for group 3 and the students start doing it themselves, and you break them up into separate groups, does
yes.
it tell us why in our student materials, why or our leader?
I don't remember whether it tells you why. But the reason why we divide the men and the women is that we live in a culture where we want to be sure that the women become highly skilled in leading small groups. We're in a culture now where women cannot play a passive role in a lot of situations. And we want to sharpen the mind of every student. The thing that we see is the person who learns to lead small group Bible studies, their mind gets more organized and systematic in its approach to life. Because they keep in mind of what they've covered, where they are going, what the implication is of this question, and whether they should pursue that or that's a tangent, and all of these things. And so we want the women to be as skilled as the men at the end. The second reason is that we want to give every person in there as many opportunities to lead as possible. So by cutting it in half, then the people get to lead a lot. The most common feedback I get where people don't like this, to put in a little negative note here, is that often the men and women wish they could hear what the others were saying. Like the men would like to know what the women said about this subject, and the women would like to hear what the husbands were saying about this subject. So from time to time, some groups have just split it down the middle and had men and women in each group for a couple sessions. If it's a small enough group, they have all met together. And whatever your Timothy position is on women teaching, if leading a discussion is women teaching, I'll let you grapple with those issues. But I've seen groups where they would just take turns, men and women, leading the discussion in a mixed group. So you'll have to weigh all those things, see what you want to do. But those were the two major reasons for splitting them two directions. The women, be sure they are well trained in these skills. They may be leading evangelistic Bible studies in a neighborhood. They need to be sharp at that. And then to get everybody gaining a lot of experience. Okay? Yes, the women may be ahead of the men in those skills. It's a known fact women have greater verbal skills than men. I mean, from earliest years. That's a thing that's built into them. And so their ability to express themselves, both in exactness and in profusion. And and those are strengths. It's interesting. Studies have been done on who becomes the leader in situations. It has to do with who talks the most. They automatically take charge. It has nothing to do with their IQ. It doesn't have that much to do with their educational background. But they're verbal skills. So that really is true, that men, the men will be systematic in their approach, but we want to see them both do it. But the women will have a little head start in some ways. Okay, then on to the teachers, or the completion records for course 4. Here's a new one here, the witness requirement, where they either give the bridge illustration or their testimony to a non-Christian and report the results. Also, the other new item that we introduced in Course 4 are the PACE concepts. The first two are the C and the E, the checkup and the evangelism prospect list. Then, Course 5. I believe next to Course 2, where the testimony is done, Course 5 is the most difficult course. Course 2, I think, is the most difficult course. I would say that Course 5 is running a close second. The Bible study, if you'll look under Bible study, who is God? The authority of God's Word, the Holy Spirit, spiritual warfare, the return of Christ, those are heavy subjects. Those are difficult subjects. They're theological subjects. They're not as practical in their immediate application as some of the others. And so, just so you have in mind that as you hit Course 5, that it is difficult. I just tell my students, I say, listen, you're going to have a ball in Course 5. It's terrific. You're going to learn things. But let me warn you, start those Bible studies early. They are tough. And there are a few other things that are covered that are tough. So don't work right at the margin. Give yourself some cushion of time in doing your homework. And Course 5 is the most difficult course next to Course 2. I just tell them straight out. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so it will help them attack it with a little more zest and determination. Course 6, that is the easiest probably of all 6 courses. However, to get those memory verses together is going to take a little bit of effort, and we want them to do that well. Also, just above, let me just finish here and then I'll, just above leaders check, to spend a half day in prayer, they will do that alone. Course 2 and 4 and 6 are half days in prayer. Course 2 and 4, you organize it and go do it together. Course 6, they schedule it during the course on their own. Our objective is that by the end of Course 6, they're able to go do it on their own and make the arrangements and so that they aren't dependent on the group in order to do that. There was a question or comment. One of them's an error. I've forgotten now. I've forgotten whether we made it a requirement only to quote the 60. That could be, and I'd have to check the teacher's manual. Any other questions or comments on all 6, all the last 4 courses as far as content? I think it should be 65. What we'd like to do is to take a 10-minute break at this point.